Father, we thank you for David. We thank you for his being the shepherd of this flock. And Father, thank you that as a good shepherd, that he breaks open the bread of life to us and feeds us from your word. So Father, we pray, Father, that it might be your word, for it's your word that he is going to share with us and break forth to us. It was you that brought us this prayer and said that this is an example of how we should pray. So Father, as we study this word, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us through David this morning, and that his words might be life to us, life-changing, Father, that we might, we oftentimes, and for some of us, we've said the Lord's Prayer so many times, that we can become dull. The meaning of the words can pass us by as we say them out of a rote. But Father, we pray that as we study these words and look at them in a specific way, Father, I pray that they might speak to us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Arnold. One week from now, the men of our church will be meeting at Camp Capilano, and we're really looking forward to that. God is calling us to seek Him, to consecrate ourselves, separate ourselves unto Him, and draw near to Him. And the elders had a time away in January where we took a weekend just to, again, with our families, say, Lord, we're here for you. And we want to do this with the men of our church and the heads of families, to come away and spend a weekend just giving ourselves to the Lord and seeking Him together. We'll encourage each other to do some prayer and fasting in the month of March, but on the weekend, we're going to eat like kings. Maybe. Dan Severson is heading up the food, and he needs a team, and he needs a few men who would help him. Dan's sitting back here in front of the sound booth. And guys, if you're able to do some shopping, to help him with some menus, and to kind of be his workforce, you don't have to do all the work. You're going to pass out jobs and everybody's going to pitch in at the camp. But we do want to eat like kings. And I tell you what, Dan Severson knows how to do that. He is one fabulous cook. So he took care of the Salt and Light Youth Camp last summer. He and his wife, Grace, and they did an incredible job. So, a few of you, please see him right after the meeting, or we will be canceling and returning your money. All right. Isaiah 55, we read this before. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money, without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread? Why your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. And as his disciples watched him speaking with his Father, the one who had sent him, and finishing his work, it caused them to ask one day, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus took his disciples aside and he said to them, when you pray, pray like this. Arnold led us this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're praying to our Father, the one who compassionately loves his children. We're praying to our Father, who is in heaven, And He has the power on His side to do all that's in His heart. Jesus teaches us 6 requests to bring before Him. 6 petitions. First, 3 about Your and 3 about us. Your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us daily bread. Forgive us debts. And lead us not into temptation. In all of these requests, we're asking that here on earth, let it be as it is in heaven. Here on earth, we spoke last week about the first request, that His name would be made famous. May His name be separated and above all other names. And He has put His name on His people. And He will do whatever He needs to do to make Himself famous through His people. God, Father in heaven, make Your name great in my life. And today we say, Father in heaven, Your kingdom come. May Your kingdom come. The long-awaited kingdom was always looked forward to throughout the Old Testament. Always it was, the Messiah is coming. And when He comes, all the great things out of the line of David that would happen. We know that there was quite a different perception of what the Old Testament Jews thought that kingdom was going to be like, and what Jesus then came and was like. We celebrate at Christmas that the Messiah has come, that the Messiah was born in a manger. He's here. What was He like? John the Baptist announced Him. He actually inaugurated His kingdom when Jesus was baptized by John. And when John baptized Jesus, Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is My Son, with whom I am well pleased." And Jesus looked up and saw the Holy Spirit coming down upon Him in the form of a dove. But after a number of years of ministry, John the Baptist was beginning to wonder, and he sent his disciples when he was locked up in prison, "Go and ask Him, are you really the Messiah? Is this really the kingdom? Is this what it really looks like?" And Jesus told John's disciples, "Go back and tell John. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing. Don't let anybody fall away on account of Me. He's the real McCoy." Jesus and His kingdom had begun to reign on earth. His kingdom had been inaugurated. And Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Or the old way of saying it was, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Or as Luke says a bit later, "And everyone is forcing their way into the kingdom." But the kingdom of heaven, from the day that John the Baptist began to announce, make way, repent, turn to the Lord. He is coming. Make way. Repent. From that day onward, Jesus said, forceful, violent, strong men have been forcing their way into the kingdom. And the kingdom has been advancing. This kingdom is so valuable, so important, that Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So valuable. Jesus said, "Don't spend your days trying to get rich on earth. Don't spend your money with bigger treasures that rust and mold and rot away. But spend your days, the limited vapor of a time, flash that happens on this earth, putting your labors into treasures in heaven that last forever. In fact, Jesus said that your daily needs, your shelter, your food, your clothes, don't worry about it. The pagan world runs after those things. But as for you, Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all that stuff will be added to you as well. Because as He already said at the beginning of chapter 6, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Don't worry about that stuff. Daddy knows what you need. But as for you, the most valuable thing, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. Seek first His kingdom before everything else. When we read the book of Acts, we see these words, the kingdom of God, over and over and over. In fact, the disciples' preaching is spoken of as they went about preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven. The disciples preached the good news of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 19 that Paul argued for 3 months in the synagogue, persuasively arguing about the kingdom of God. And he taught large crowds about the kingdom of God. I wonder if the church of today is described as the church that preaches about the kingdom of God. Their preaching was described as the good news of the kingdom of God. I think today the message of the church would better be summed up as Jesus saves you. That's a good message. But it's a little bit different than the huge, grand, all-encompassing vision of the disciples of the early church went about throughout all the cities preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Part of that good news is that Jesus saves. But I'm afraid that our church today is known as one that preaches Jesus saves, leaving huge questions about saves from what? Or saves for what? And I've been thinking that perhaps this is the reason that the forceful men are not laying hold of it. Perhaps this is the reason that the violent, the forceful, the strong are not saying, I want to be part of that kingdom. Let me in on this promise. Maybe our message needs to grow to the grand plan that Almighty God has. Not just Jesus saves. Jesus saves is His method of bringing about His kingdom in our midst. Jesus described the kingdom in many parables in Matthew chapter 13. It's too much to go and read through, so I will summarize. A number of parables in Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the sower, he describes as the kingdom being like people who receive and understand the good news will be fruitful. Those who receive and understand will be fruitful. The parable of the weeds. Jesus, like a farmer sowing seed, sows His people, the sons of God, in the earth. At the same time, the devil is sowing his people, the sons of the devil, in the earth. And the kingdom has both living together until that grand day when God Almighty sends His angels to weed out everything that causes sin and cast them in the fiery furnace. The mustard and the yeast Jesus is the one who plants His kingdom in the hearts of people. And when He plants it, it takes over everything, like yeast that works its way through everything in the dough. The kingdom filters through everything in your heart. And when He plants His people in the world, it takes over and becomes the biggest of all and invades everything like yeast in the world. The treasure and the pearl. Jesus described the kingdom as something that is so valuable that when you see it, when you understand it, you will sell everything, give up everything to follow Him and to have it. The dragnet. The kingdom of God is like a net that was let down from heaven. Like a net that captures everybody, touches everybody, pulls them up, and then at the end of the age, they're sorted out to the left and the right. This kingdom that Jesus is saying to us, pray, our Father in heaven, Your kingdom come now. Your kingdom come here on earth. It's valuable. It's huge. It's important. And it's described as being present. It's described as being at hand. It's described as being yet to come. It's described as to the Pharisees, if I have to drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Meaning, if I'm here doing the work of the Father, you're experiencing the kingdom in me, said Jesus. Again and again, He announced the good news, went into the villages and healed the sick and preached the good news and said, God's kingdom is now. God's kingdom is at hand. And yet, He gives us these parables about a second coming and a time when the kingdom will be completely cleansed and rooted out and free for the sons of God to flourish and grow. And so there is always this tension in Scripture of what's now and what's future. What we experience and what is yet to come. We experience the first fruits, but then we will see face to face. At the trumpet call, when He returns. Yet to come is the day when Satan and all his demons are cast forever in the lake of fire. Yet to come is the day when we have resurrected bodies that don't get shoulders that get thrown out of joint. That don't get sick and stay home from school. When we have new bodies. Yet to come is the day when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed. When there's no more mourning and no more tears and no more orphans in Burundi. That's the day that's yet to come, and we haven't lived in it yet. Don't let anybody fool you and say that you've got all there is to come, because that is yet to come. Yet to come is the day when I see my daddy coming out of heaven, and I see him again face to face, my earthly dad. Yet to come is the day that we see Moses and Elijah and Abraham and all that have gone faithfully before us. Yet to come is that day. No more death, no more pain, no more sadness. Not just the first fruits, but the full reality. Yet to come is the day that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. When God completes the plan that we see in Ephesians 1 verse 9, that He is bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. King Jesus reigns. King Jesus reigns. But what is this kingdom? It's important. It's present. It's yet to come. What is it? It's not just a location. When Jesus uses the words, Your kingdom come, And we are praying, Father, let your kingdom come. We're not praying that the nation of England, which is God's kingdom, gets transported over to Canada and it sits here so that we can experience it. Isn't that how it works over there? The Queen is next to God and something like that, at the right hand of God, something like that. Andrew can tell me about it, but it's not a piece of property that we're praying would come and join us. But that word, the kingdom, means His sovereignty and His reign. His rule, His authority, the scepter out of Zion. When we pray, Lord, Father in heaven, let your kingdom come, we're saying, Father, let your sovereignty, let your authority, let your rulership come here on earth. In my life, in my children, in my workplace, in my home, in my heart, in my conscience, in my values. Speak into this world. Judge decisively. Make decisions like a king does on my behalf. I'm in your kingdom. O God, let your rule come. I'm under another rule right now. I'm experiencing the rule of this kingdom of darkness, the prince of the air. God, let your kingdom come. Drive out the darkness. Drive out the darkness and set us free, O God. Set my heart free. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He's appeared over a period of 40 days to his disciples. And we come to this passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After the suffering, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. I love that line. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven and return to his Father. And he's speaking to them about his grandiose vision of his own kingdom. And even while he's there, they're trying to grasp, what is this all about? On one occasion, he was eating with them, and he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father's promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Here they are, after all this time in Jesus' presence. Then the disheartening time of, oh my goodness, our hero just got murdered. Just got put on the cross. Then the incredible rejoicing time of the last 40 days of, he's alive, forevermore. Whoa, what's going on? Now maybe it's going to happen. Now we're going to get these Romans out of here. Now Israel's going to be the boss again. And you say, Jesus, this kingdom you're talking about, when is it? Are you going to restore it to Israel now? Is our nation going to take charge now over the rest of these guys? And Jesus says, hey, it's not for you to know times and dates that the Father set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is speaking to them about His kingdom. And He, in the next verse, ascends to heaven and returns to his Father. But he's saying to them about his kingdom, forget about the times and the dates. Don't worry about restoring your nationality. You're going to get power. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to be involved in my kingdom. When the Holy Spirit powers you and fills you, you're going to go out and witness to the world. And what are you going to do? The book of Acts. You're going to tell them about this grand plan, this incredible kingdom, that someday all things in heaven and earth are going to be under His lordship, that someday He will rule and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and say, He's Lord, He's in charge. How's it going to come about? Not by three more Jesuses coming down, not by three more Gabriel, Michael, the archangels coming down, but by you, His brothers, He, the firstborn among us, the first sheaf, saying, Father, the rest are just like me. They're coming at the harvest. Us doing His work in the world. Us being the yeast that works through the leaven. Us being the city set on a hill. How does His kingdom come? By us being Jesus to our friends and neighbors. By us being Jesus to our spouse and our children. By us being Jesus to our mom and dad. Us representing Him, not just representing Him, it's more than that. Him living through us. When Holy Spirit comes down on us, like He did on Jesus at His baptism, He empowers us to fill us to be about our Father's business. He empowers us and puts in our hearts a desire to say, I want my food to be His will. It fills us to a point that it calls us to come away. Come away. Buy and eat what is good. And your soul will have the grandest affair. Come away. Come away. Forget about these things that are going to rot and leave behind. You can't take it with you stuff. Come away and follow me. This is a flesh. It's temporary. Pour yourself into His will. What is this kingdom that He's conferred upon us, as the Scripture says? As the Father has sent me, so I now send you. What is this kingdom? It's a kingdom that has a king named Jesus. A king who does not lord His power over His subjects as the heathen do. That's phenomenally different than the corruption you see in our government. Everybody using their position of power for their own money, for their own getting ahead, for a land deal here, a land deal here. Very, very different this king is. His name is Jesus. Compassionate, gracious, provider. The one who suffered on behalf of us, His subjects. The one who came and gave Himself to cover the losses, the debts, the sins of His people. Out of His own royal treasury. Out of His own supply. Out of His own life. He comes and He covers us. And He provides for us. And He's conferred on us a kingdom. That we be like Him. That we cover for others. That we're gracious to others. That we suffer for others. King David said, Lord, You stoop down to make me great. He was in awe of this incredible revelation that God Almighty stoops out of heaven to pick us up and make us great. But He does. The kind of government and kingdom that He's talking about here is a government that has so much strength, so much sufficiency, so much supernatural power that He is able to come and supply our lack. He doesn't take from our resources to add to His treasury and then lord His power over us because He's got a bigger piece of the pie and a bigger tank or a bigger gun. Instead, He has this endless supply because He is God Almighty who spoke and it was light. Who spoke and plants came into being. Who spoke and the breath of God went into the breath of into man and made him a living being. He is God Almighty who creates. And He is putting His kingdom into this world through us. He relishes in making us like Him. He relishes in causing us to be used in greater ways than is humanly possible. That's called faith, when He gives us a task that of course we can't do because He's planning to do it through us. Like a school building that we can't possibly afford. But He can. And He's planning to do it through us. What an incredible God we have. He always calls us beyond the bounds of our own abilities. If you're living within what you can control, if you're living with what you can contain, it must be one boring life. And sometimes we're even proud of that. We make heroes out of people that do it really well. We put stars on them and buttons on them and banners and write their name in history books of what they've been able to contain and do. But oh, God chooses to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The things that are not, to make His name famous, to make it obvious that it was through Him and by Him and for Him. We're part of a kingdom. What's it like? It's a kingdom that His servants, you and me, are known for their greatness by their servanthood. Over and over, people came to Jesus talking about opportunities for fame, name recognition. And Jesus' answer was, if you want to be great in my kingdom, serve everybody. Be the slave of everybody. Spend all your energy, all your money, all your time getting underneath people and lifting them up. Of course you can't do it. Their burdens are too big for you. I'm going to do it through you. Live in me. Live in Jesus. And begin to come under a problem that you can never move. Get underneath a situation that you can never have the capacity to help that person or that situation or those orphans or that casino or whatever the situation is. And get in there with the strength of Jesus and let Him begin to feed and feed and feed. My wife's been telling me something the last 2 weeks. She keeps saying, it's just a day at a time, Dave. Every day I just say, God, I need for today. And I'm starting to hear something from her. God calls all of us to display His glory in situations where we're getting under somebody and serving them. It's not the world of the kingdom. It's not a worldly kingdom where we try to get the biggest share, try to gain the most power, and then try to command and tell and keep everybody in order to please me. It's a kingdom that's for His glory. And so the chant of the Moravians was, for the Lamb, for the Lamb, for the Lamb and for His glory. And they sent out their missionaries with their coffins, knowing that they'd die in the country they went to. But they were going for the Lamb and for His glory. And so once in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, the Pharisees came to Jesus. They had heard enough about this kingdom and they wanted some answers. And they came to Him, it says, when the Pharisees, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will somebody say, oh, here it is. Oh, there it is. But rather, the kingdom of God is within you. Or the New American Standard says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God isn't over here or over there, like we say the kingdom of England or of China or of Japan. No, it's not a place here or there, the other place. It's at hand. It's present. It's wrapped up in Jesus. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's in your midst. Paul expands on this. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we have this incredible vision of Christ, the head of the church. We get the same in Corinthians chapter 12. Christ, the head of the church. We, the members of His body, the arms and legs and hands and feet, the all different kinds of people. Paul describes it in chapter 10, verse 3 of Ephesians as God's manifold wisdom, His multifaceted, multicolored, incredible, spontaneous, wonderful wisdom that God, through us, His people, would make known His wisdom to the rulers and powers and authorities in the heavenly realm. This kingdom, this vision that Paul has of all things on heaven and earth coming together under one head, of every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, is displayed through the wisdom of God in us, His church. And the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, Gabriel is stooping out of heaven going, "Whoa! That's phenomenal, God. Your people are taken over. The kingdom of God isn't here or there. It's within you. And when we pray, our Father in heaven, your kingdom, your reign, your sovereignty, come. Reign in me. Rule in me." His kingdom only happens if it's received in individual lives. It doesn't happen with wax seals or coat of arms or flags or decrees. His kingdom happens when Jesus reigns in my heart. It's expanded when it reigns in other hearts and other hearts and other hearts. And He rules by speaking into my conscience and ruling over my mouth and being in charge of my emotions and governing what I do with my time and governing what I do with my energy and governing what I look at, what I receive from, what I feed on, what I dwell on, what I read, what I watch. He reigns and He rules. And most of us know when we first come to Jesus, for the first 5 years of your Christian walk, the only word He ever says is no. Because we're coming out of darkness and everything that we feed on is no. It's chocolate-covered poison. Don't mess with it. Everything we read is no. It's going to make you sick later. Don't eat it. Everything we do with our time is no. It's a deck of cards. It's falling down in a few years. Don't waste your energy. Come on, I got something better. And when we surrender and submit to His rulership, then we go from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8, and suddenly we're no longer walking according to the flesh, walking in darkness and death, but we're walking according to the Spirit because the Spirit has empowered us, and we're walking in ever-increasing life. And from glory to glory to glory, He changes us and makes us different than we were 5 years ago. And 10 years ago. God is so good. Father in heaven, come, bring your kingdom, reign in me, rule over my thoughts, rule over my mouth, rule over my conscience. Give me your orders, O God. I want to know your will. Send me to do your bidding. As you sent Jesus, so send you me, O God. I want to do your bidding. That's our prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, that's our request. Oh, but it's more than that. He's King. He's in charge. And He says there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And there's no name that is higher than His name, the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And He told His disciples, I've given you authority in the name of Jesus to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing's going to hurt you. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Oh, that's good news. And when we say, oh, Father in heaven, bring your kingdom, we're not only saying, make me a nicer guy, clean me up, but we're saying, God, decide on my behalf. I'm one of your subjects. I'm not just in this other kingdom of Canada, and the Canadian government is over me, and that's where it stops, and under that I live my Christian life. No, 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 no. I live in this world in Canada, but my citizenship is in heaven. And I and Jesus, at His right hand, reign over the kingdoms of the world. And as Revelation says, all the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of my Lord and God. I live in this place, but that's not the ceiling. No, a higher power. His name is Jesus. He reigns over all. His kingdom is for everlasting, from beginning to end. He carries the government. He delegates authority. And He makes decisions on my behalf. And so I pray, Our Father in heaven, Your kingdom come in my situation. Decide, O God, against the lies of Satan that are coming into my brain right now. You loser, you idiot, you dummy. Decide against those lies, O God. You never will, you never can. Decide against it, O God, you sinner, you foul person. Decide against it. But I do deserve all those things. Satan's right, isn't he? No, he's not. He's a father of lies. Because he's talking about who I used to be. Now I'm clothed in Jesus, in His righteousness. God will righteously decide on my behalf. Satan, shut up and go packing. He is not a nothing. He is not a sinner. He is not a lowlife. I have made him my son. He is my child. Yeah, but what about last? Not about last week. Last week is covered in the death of Jesus Christ, and it died with Him, and it was paid for. Why do you think my king suffered the way he did for last week? But where I live is in Christ Jesus. Your kingdom come, O God, because I'm getting bombarded by all these wicked thoughts. I'm getting bombarded by all these loser thoughts. Oh God, send Your kingdom. Send those lies packing. Decide in my behalf. Do like You did in the Old Testament when the prophet saw Joshua the high priest and he was all messed up and Satan was accusing him and accusing him and accusing him. And God says, ah, shut up. I've clothed him in white. Do that for me, O God. Bring Your reign and Your rule on my behalf. Be king against sickness and disease in my life. Oh God, You carried it on the cross. Come, Lord, let Your kingdom come against my sickness. God, we're praying Your kingdom come for John Chamberlain. God, we're praying Your kingdom come for Mike Meeking. God, would You come and pour out Your power and decide on my behalf and set me free. Oh God, Your redemption is complete. All Your promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Send this condemnation packing. Every promise that's ever been made in Christ Jesus is yes. Yes. Yes in Christ. I have been given the mind of Christ. I have been given the thoughts of Jesus. He says so in His Word. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. He has made me a new creation. Satan, shut up and get out of my life. Your kingdom, God, decide on my behalf and send him packing. Send depression far from me. Oh God, would You bring Your kingdom and send guilt far away from me. God, would You send poverty far away from me. Do you see how it works? Oh. Yes, we're praying, God, bring Your kingdom and rule over my mind. Help me to leave my bad life and do the good things. Yes, we're saying, God, change my motive, change my heart. But we're also saying, God, bring Your decisive judgment against Satan in my life and get him out of here. I want to walk as a king, as a prince. We're saying, You are my king, Lord. This enemy is trying to serve a sentence on me according to my past. and I deserve my past. But God, your law says that you've taken away my past. King Jesus, rule on behalf of your law. I don't appeal to Canada. I appeal to my citizenship in heaven. I don't appeal to what I deserve here. I appeal to my citizenship in heaven. Oh God, it's your word. And you said that I'm forgiven. Rule on my behalf and set me free for your namesake. Out of your great power in heaven, because you love us as a father who loves his children, for the sake of your name, O Lord, let your kingdom come in my life. And now, Lord, in my neighbor's life. And Lord, in my son Daniel's life. And Lord, in my daughter Katrina's life. And Lord, in my marriage. Rule over me and protect me. Rule over our family. Help us to represent you and protect us. The fiery darts of the enemy that come, the condemnations of lies. God, your kingdom come, set us free. And my neighbors, oh God, they're under the lies of the enemy. They've got a veil covering their face right now. They can't understand your gospel. They can't see it because there's so much garbage from the enemy coming. Oh God Almighty, let your kingdom come in my neighbor Barry. Let your kingdom come for my neighbor Mark. Let your kingdom come for Claudia. Let your neighbor come for Fiona. God, set these people free. God, you gave your life for them too, not just me. Let your kingdom come and deliver them. Bring all things in heaven and earth together under this grand kingdom, and let us be your people. Amen.